I've been thinking and praying the last couple days about what God wants me to sing, and it being Palm Sunday, and the reason that we gather is Jesus, so I'm going to sing a song about his name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Thank you, Carissa. What a simple but profound truth, right? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to turn to Luke's account of the triumphal entry. You'll find it in Luke chapter 19, and we'll read together there verses 29 through 40. Luke 19, beginning with verse 29, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which you at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him, bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It is familiar to us, for on a yearly pilgrimage we come back to Jerusalem. Well, not physically, Lord, but we turn our faces towards Jerusalem. We turn our attention, Lord, to this time of year, to this pivotal time in all of history. And Lord, perhaps there are some here today, or even as a pastor, where we get familiar with passages of Scripture and we don't dwell deeply enough upon them. And Lord, we would today that you would shake the dust off of us and that you would bring this to life within us. That as we dine on this, we would grow by it. That we would have a deeper understanding, and that, Lord, you would be glorified in a reading of your word. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray as you hide your servant behind the cross, speak now, Lord, through these lips of clay, that you might be our truth, that you, Lord, might be our way and our life. And so we commit this to you. And we pray with great humility as we look up and see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been considering this time of year, and of course, Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry, you, of course, are familiar with the fact that we've been the last few weeks talking about the accounts and the things that took place coming to this very pivotal moment. The saving of Zacchaeus, the wee little man that God is able to save, even the richest, even the chiefest of publicans in Zacchaeus. Jesus immediately taught after that to be a born-again follower was to be a servant of his and to be productive, to be fruitful, as Jesus taught the parable of the pound. And then we went from there and we went to the anointing of Jesus in Simon the leper's house when Lazarus and Mary and Martha was there. And Martha, of course, was providing the service, and Mary was providing the worship as she poured the ointment upon Jesus, even wiping his feet with the very hairs on his head. I think it's important to read things and to understand the chronological order of things. I think there's wisdom in that, and there are things to be learned of that. But when we come to this passage of Scripture, you're familiar with it, certainly. You know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John records a brief talk about the triumphal entry. But I want to focus today on something that intrigued me as I read through these accounts again. I chose Luke for one specific reason. We will get to that maybe. But I chose Luke primarily because he covers it, in my estimation, the most detail. John's account really is almost a side note, if you will, as he races towards the cross. But Luke makes a lot of attention details here. But what interested me is when I read these different accounts was to take note of where they were in the total message of each of the gospel accounts. In Matthew, we find the triumphal entry is in chapter 21, followed by seven more chapters to get us to the resurrection. In Mark's account, he tells us of the triumphal entry in chapter 11. And of course, Mark's account is very brief, but still he continues with five chapters of Scripture following the triumphal entry until the resurrection. Luke here in chapter 19, at the close of chapter 19, will continue with five more chapters of Scripture about Christ's work here, concluding with his resurrection. And John records a very brief synopsis of the triumphal entry in John chapter 12, and he will continue with eight chapters of text after that until the resurrection of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? John, in his gospel, focuses more intently than any of the others on the death and resurrection and the things surrounding that than the other three synoptic gospels, and yet John just seems to almost breeze by this idea that Christ came into Jerusalem humbly upon the colt of an ass. It's interesting. And that's all it is interesting. Maybe there isn't anything else there. But if we consider the things that took place after, we would begin in Luke's account with the very next verse, because in the very next verse, 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. That's the very next thing chronologically, and Luke records it, and we find this sentimentality within Christ because he knows all things, and he's there for that purpose, and he has come for the salvation of many, and yet he's weeping over Jerusalem because he knows that the multitude of the people are going to reject him. Even though they had begun by singing praises and hosanna unto him, he knew that the multitudes would turn against him, and a few short hours they would be crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they would reject Jesus and set a criminal free in order to put to death the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, their Savior, come humbly into their very presence. No, there's so much that took place. Jesus would go on in the verses following in all of those chapters to teach them how many things Jesus taught, even what Janet read today, chapter 17 of John, takes place after the triumphal entry. He would go to the garden and he would suffer in the garden. He would be betrayed. He would be denied. He would be taken into custody. He would be mocked at a fake trial. He would be crucified. Pilate and Herod would become friends. Christ would be mocked, stripped. He would be beaten. He would bear the cross. Simon would bear the cross. A thief would be saved. A soldier would declare that he truly was the Son of God. The sky would become dark. The earth would quake. The veil would rent in two. He would die and gloriously be resurrected. So much takes place after this. And yet Scripture records this account for us. And of course, the Scripture records this account because it's fulfilling prophecy. It was spoken of that this is the way Jesus would come. And these are the things that would be done. And so we have the ultimate predetermined counsel of God providing the salvation made available to us. Well, when we look at this, I mean, the common thought here in this is that the people gathered and they proclaimed hosannas. Save, we pray, is the interpretation of that word hosanna. And what's interesting in that and what the people are doing is they were not saying, save, we pray, as if to say, do this for us, save us now, like a prayer, but rather what they were saying when they said, save, we pray, was they were praising him. They were proclaiming the reality of the conclusion that he had saved them. Now, of course, their understanding was darkened. But how couldn't it be? How could they have possibly understood what was going to take place in the following chapters? Their eyes had not been opened by the Holy Spirit. But even beyond that, who could comprehend that victory would come through seeming defeat? Who could understand that a king would come on a donkey and not on a horse? Who could possibly understand that life would come through death? You see, none of this made any sense to these people. And yet they were there, somehow they were there, and they were performing the very act of God in the full willness of God by crying out, hosannas unto him. It is a remarkable scene. Even though they didn't comprehend fully what was going on. Because in a few short hours, those hosannas would turn to crucify him. And he would be swayed away from this. No, you know, when we look at this, we sometimes become critical of those people there along the streets of Jerusalem. We ought not to be. We ought to learn from it. We ought to ask ourselves the question, am I easily swayed away from praising God for his salvation? That's really the question we should be asking. Because we have a huge advantage over what they had. They didn't know the whole story. They didn't know that everything prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament, of which they held in their hands and were taught to them by the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't know that everything there was going to be completed. To tell us, Di, that Jesus was going to say, it is finished, it is completed, it is done. They didn't know that, but you do, don't you? Don't you? Do you know that you're not saved according to works? That you're not saved according to anything that you have done, but only saved because of what Christ has done on your behalf. And you believe by faith and you accept that free gift of grace and you rest in the atoning work of Christ. Do you know that? Because as I shared at Ann Fisher's funeral on Thursday, there are still people trying to row themselves to the other side. And you can't get there. No, these people, they couldn't have understood this, I don't think. But what they were doing was right, because God said that they would do it. Turn back to Psalm chapter 118. This is what's taking place there. And of course, there are other prophetic things. One of them is on the outside of your bulletin that you have in your possession today. But if we turn to Psalm 118, And we begin reading with verse 20 through 29. We find then a prophetic word written in the Psalms about this very moment. Psalm 118, beginning with verse 20. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Can I ask you another question? Is it? Is it marvelous in your eyes what God has done? Reading on, he says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Here we go. Here's Hosanna in the old language. Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise you. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. You see, this is where these people are drawing from, and this is what they're moved to do, is to wave Hosanna branches and to proclaim, Lord, save us. And to praise him for who he is. See, that's what's taking place. Now, what's interesting is, it's at the time of the Passover. The Passover is the first feast of the Jewish people. Their calendars are set according to it. But what you just read together with me out of Psalm 118 actually begins in Psalm 113, concludes with Psalm 118. It's called the Hallel. It's called the Psalms of Praise. And it was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast of the year. Fascinating. That they were singing something that was to be sung at the last festival at the time of the first festival. Now, you know what I think of? The beginning and the end are held in Christ because he is our Passover, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, and he is the festival of tabernacles when they were wandering for 40 years in tents, and now they are established, and now they have a king. You see, that is who Christ is. He is the beginning. He is the end. He's the middle. He's everything. And if he isn't everything to you, then he is nothing to you. You're either going to accept all of who Christ is, or you too will reject him, and you might as well cry out, crucify him. These people would be swayed from it in a few short hours. Scripture tells us as the day of Christ's appearing draws near, there will be a great falling away first. And so the question today as we come together and we consider Palm Sunday and we sing hosannas unto the Lord, and we praise him, the king has come, and the king is coming, and the king has saved us. The question today is that true? Is that true? Well, the truth of the matter is that not many of them got it. Not many of them followed through all of those events that took place without losing hope and trust in Christ. You remember even Jesus' disciples went away despondent. They went away. Peter said, I guess I'm going back to fishing. The two on the road to Emmaus couldn't even recognize Christ when he walked with him until he explained who he was out of all the prophetic things of the Old Testament. When the women came to tell the disciples who were gathered together, huddled together in fear for their lives, that he lives, they'd said, I don't believe it. But then who would? Who would believe this incredible story of God's? That he would clothe his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he would come and live a perfect life, that he would perform miracles so many the books of the world could not contain them, and that he would speak before his disciples and he would show them with infallible proofs that he is God. And then they would humbly come into them expecting a king to reign upon the earth. And instead of fighting for them and instead of delivering them out of the oppression of the Romans, he simply laid down before them and allowed sinful men to crucify him and to belittle him and to abuse him and to put him on a cross where he'd suffer and die a humiliating agony of humiliation and death. Are we so strong to think that we would have? No. You see, if you turn to John chapter 12, just a few verses, and I'm just going to pick some things out of here for you as we look at this chapter. Again, this now is, here's John's brief account of the triumphal entry. It begins in verse 12. John 12 and verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, their king cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt. You have that on your bulletin, Zechariah 9:9. Verse 16, however, is so telling. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, after his death and his resurrection, when he was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now they begin to understand, but it's post-haste, isn't it? It isn't going to the cross. They understood it after the cross. They understood it. They began to understand it when they left the cross, not when they went to the cross. And so then we read different passages within this very chapter. If you go to chapter or verse 29, it says, And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, An angel spoke to him. See, they didn't understand that was the voice of God that it said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. If you go down to verse 34, the people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how do you then say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You see, they don't even get it. If you go to verse 37, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Verse 39, Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said, Again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. No, the issue here is not that they could not believe going forward. The question really to be asked today is, can we believe in retrospect? I saw a word the other day, a word I didn't think that I'd ever seen before. It was a strange word. Maybe I'll try to pronounce it for you. Let's see. I got to think now. Ecnalubma. Ecnalubma. Yeah. Have you ever seen that word? Anybody familiar with ecnalubma? I wasn't either. And in fact, when I looked upon it, the strangest thing was about it is that these letters were even written backwards. You know, instead of a B going this way, the B went this way. And I sat there and I looked at it, and this is puzzling. What in the world does this mean? I don't understand it. And even though somebody could maybe even explain it to me, it made no sense to my mind because it was just a messed up, jumbled thing, you know. And so I turned away from it, and I was in my car, and as I turned away, I looked in the rearview mirror, and all of a sudden it became clear to me. Ambulance. It said ambulance. It said the same thing when I was going away as it did when I was facing it, but I couldn't understand it when I was facing it until I saw it through retrospect and I saw the reflection of it. And when I saw that, suddenly it all made sense. And that is exactly the cross of Jesus Christ. The reason we have the gospel in our hands today is so that we will look back on the history under which we put our faith. And we know it, and it makes sense. Christ had to die in order that I might live. A corn of wheat had to fall into the ground and die, otherwise it bides alone, Jesus said. But if it fall in the ground and if it die, it'll bring forth much. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is recognized for what it is when we look back on the cross. And as we look back on the cross, we're meant to ask the question, where am I in that picture that I see so plainly now? Am I one who would reject Christ and say no? Or am I one who would own myself and call upon him and receive the gift, the benefit of his death and resurrection? Turn with me to John or to Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts chapter 2, again, this is what we call Pentecost, and that's right. Pentecost simply means it's the feast of 7 weeks, 49 days, and on the 50th day, they would celebrate. And so we have the disciples, they're all joined together and they're in an upper room. Of course they are. This was a feast that they were mandated as men to gather together. And so they're gathered together in the upper room, and you know the story. You can go back and you can read it, how that the Holy Ghost descended upon them and they began to preach and they began to teach, and they were empowered. And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and these people to testify and to go forward and to proclaim what Jesus had done was so powerful that the people heard it, were pricked in their conscience, and they received Christ. The very same people who had crucified Christ are now convicted in their conscience because of the retrospect of looking back to what God had done in Christ Jesus on the cross. You see, they were ignorant of it prior. They just didn't understand it. Or very few of them did. So Acts chapter 2, Peter now is preaching. And Scripture is preaching to us. And we are in this story. Even though we weren't there physically, we are in this story. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you happy for that? Whosoever, whosoever. Whosoever, no matter your sin, how great or small, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Tetelestai, it is finished for you. Christ paid the penalty for you. If only you will believe. You see, but we got to get back to the cross. And that is exactly what Peter does. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Do you know some of the miracles of Jesus? Have you read of them? Of course you have. If you read the Gospel of John, John says, that's why he did these things, so that you might believe. He goes on to say, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer this Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Today, have you heard? You've heard. Have you seen? You've seen. Verse 34. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord the God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. You see, there it is, isn't it? What did Peter do? He said, look back on the cross. Get some retrospect here. You're there. Christ died at your hands. Do you know that's true? Christ died for you. And Christ died because of you. Because of the sin in your life, Christ went to the cross. And if it was only for you, it would be for you. But you see, all men are sinners. All are born with a sinful nature. The best we have to offer God is righteousness, is filthy rags. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Scripture talks about those who crucified Christ, who he's talking to and who Scripture is talking to and who the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction, is upon you and it's upon me. You can never accept Christ if you won't first accept for the fact that you are the sinner that had him nailed there. Do you know that? Do you know that it is your sin that caused the agony and the suffering and the death of Christ? You see, because if you don't know that, that makes no sense to you. Why do I have a wondrous attraction to the cross? Because it's there that God poured out judgment upon his own Son that I might receive mercy. And you know what happens when a person comes to that realization? When the cross of Jesus Christ becomes real in your life, you know what happens? Verse 44, Acts chapter 2. Look at the descriptive nature of what happened to these people who crucified Christ. Now, through repentance and believing on Christ, their lives were changed. What happened? Verse 44, and they all believed, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. A true born-again believer in Jesus Christ understands that through salvation, I am bought and brought into the family of God. And because he first loved me, commending his love towards me while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Because he first loved me, I love him, and I enter into this personal relationship. John 17:3, eternal life is knowing God the Father and his Son whom he has sent. And then he gives me the capacity to love my brothers and my sisters in Christ and a desire to be in union with them, in communion with them, and sharing and providing for one another in the church, gathered together, and praising God. From a true heart, with a full understanding of what he has done for me. Do you praise God? Do you think about all that God has done on your behalf in Christ Jesus? And are you eternally grateful? So much so that your heart overflows and you find that even when your voice is weak as mine is today, I want to praise him. Do you have that hunger? Does it come out of you sometimes? Is it like a floodgate that you just can't hold it back and you just want to proclaim, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Oh, but there's something about that name. Hosanna, the King has saved me. Heavenly Father, how is it that we can experience this and yet, Lord, at times become so cold towards you? How is it that we can be humbled at the very thought that we are the one that you came to save? That we are the one that you suffered and died for? Dealing with our sin so that we might receive forgiveness and mercy and grace from the throne room of God. And yet, Lord, there are times in our lives when we walk away from the cross and we never look back to see the full meaning, the reflection of it. And so, Lord, today as we enter into this time of year when we look to Jerusalem and we look to Golgotha and we look to the empty tomb, Lord, may it not be just something that we do, but would it evoke within us, by your Spirit, a desire to, with all I have, praise you for the unspeakable gift, the unmeasurable gift of your love for us and the great cost of our salvation. May we be moved by your Spirit, Lord, to worship in spirit and in truth. And in that, Lord, our light will shine and others will see, Lord, and they too will come to glorify you. For you, Lord, the Lamb who is slain, and yet the Lion of the tribe of Judah who sits upon the throne will receive the hosannas that you are deserving of. Let it begin with us, Lord. Let it begin with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.